Amen. Thank you very much for that music. Please keep in mind that there's a lot of activity going on between this present campus and our new one. As you know, we are having a lot of shipments that are coming in, and we want to thank all of you who are participating and helping us with that. We'll be back and forth. I want to thank everybody who has helped Mark and them with the sound. And please keep in mind that the offices, of course, it's contingent on the computers being up and running and all that kind of thing. We will be transferring our offices, the administrative part, from here to there as early as mid next week. So yes, we'll still be coming over here having services for those last few times, but the administration will be over there. Of course, we're trying to time all the furniture coming in, which is supposed to be here Monday and Tuesday, and the computer set up on Wednesday, and you have phone systems being put in. So there's a lot going on, and just bear with us as we try to do the best we can. And there's probably going to be a couple of Wednesday nights we won't have service in there a couple of Wednesday nights from now. One will be VBS, and another one will be just the Wednesday prior to the first Sunday we have. We're just not going to be able to do it. So it will be a rather exceptional time, but we do appreciate your prayers, your support and help, and your patience. Well, it's good to see you on this Wednesday evening. And between now and the first Wednesday that I'm in that new facility, I'm going to take a few Wednesday nights to set up some foundational teachings about the kingdom of God. Now, let me assure you, that's quite a task, because I am dealing with an absolute. And everything that occurs in terms of what God is doing eternally fits in the rubric of the kingdom of God. You don't separate who God is and what He does. He is constant action, constant activity. And when you speak of anything, any reality that's extended from His person, you must talk about the kingdom, the rule, the reign, and the realm of God. So I hope to establish some basics, if you can say that. It is such an inexhaustible subject. After all the reading and teaching and listening to sermons and teaching I've heard, I'm just barely scraping the surface. So I won't do any more than that here, but it will be good preparation for a kingdom conference that Temple will be hosting in the last weekend of October, if I'm not mistaken, where the Annie Moses Band will be coming, one of the top Christian groups in the country, indeed the world, will be here as a part of that, and Jack Taylor's coming, and Jack and I will switch off speaking for 3 days on the kingdom of God. And bringing him in because of his knowledge of the kingdom, and I believe you will find it very helpful. We will be dealing with it conceptually somewhat, but we want to get into the practical aspects of it as well. So this is preparing you for that, at least in some sense of the term. Now, as you know, if you've been around here any time at all, I am absolutely enthralled with the kingdom. And it's something that is always opening up and unfolding into you. So expect that to happen as you hear and think and saturate yourself with it. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Plum big. Go ahead and ask me how big it is. Plum. So tonight, last week, if you want to know the gospel according to Jesus, it is the kingdom of God. John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, is here, is now available in a way it's never been before. Yes, it existed eternally. Yes, it existed through the people of Israel in the Old Testament. But now it is available in a way it has never been available for, through confidence, faith, trust in Jesus Christ. And so last week we wanted to firmly establish that the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, is the gospel of the kingdom. And when He sent out His disciples, He said, you are to go into these towns and villages and tell them the kingdom of God has come upon you. the rule, the reign of God that has eternally existed is now available to you. You can step into God's world in your world and live your life. And I've got to tell you, it is a very, very exciting life. Now, tonight what I want to deal with is, in that Jesus taught that, what kind of world was He speaking that message into? And what were those who heard the message hear? Or what were they hearing? And what are you hearing when I share the message? And I think the best way we can view that is to look in Luke chapter 7. Keep in mind that Matthew is a major kingdom gospel, but I have chosen Luke, and there will be references I make back to Matthew. But I want to look tonight at Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 18. And if you would, I'd appreciate it if you would stand in honor of the Word of God. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 18, the Bible reads as follows. Jesus' disciples told him about all these things, told whom? John the Baptist. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Father, in the name of Jesus, what a huge reality to speak on. How inadequate I feel for the task. But God, I have never been able to figure out whether I got the kingdom or the kingdom has me, and I'm convinced now it has me. And it's getting us. And Father, we want you to open it up because we know that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they be born again. We'll see the effects of it, just like we do the wind, but we don't know where it comes from or where it's going. We just can see the effects. And the only way that we can see the kingdom of God, and Nicodemus, a very religious man, could not, a very knowledgeable man, biblically speaking, could not see it, because one must be born of God and through revelatory knowledge see through spiritual eyes the reality of the kingdom of God. So, Father, I pray that you enable me to make clear your word tonight. Cause your people to be able to understand it so they can receive it. And I promise you, we give you the glory in advance. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever been to Colorado, but it is beautiful. Now, I know the people told me there that what we had in Western North Carolina, which was where I was living when I saw them, they said, what you have there are hills. What we have here are mountains. I said, let me tell you something, friend. I'll show you some mountains in Western North Carolina. These are beautiful. We thank God for them. But we got some beautiful mountains in North Carolina too, let me assure you. And I could take them to places that they've never been if they come. I know a lot of wonderful mountains in North Carolina. But at any rate, they are stunningly beautiful. And they will take your breath to see them. It really will. It's a beautiful area. And I saw the best of it just a few years ago. But one of the startling things about Colorado is what a friend told me the first time he was approaching whatever aspect of Colorado he was approaching. And he said, as he was driving, he looked in the distance, and here was this humongous mountain. He had never seen a mountain like that in all his life, and it just took his breath away. And he told his wife, "Honey, look at this. Have you ever seen a mountain that huge? I didn't even know a mountain could get that high." But the closer he got, he realized what actually looked like one big, huge mountain was, well, two mountains. There was a smaller mountain in front and a larger mountain that went up behind it. And as he viewed it from the distance, it looked like two huge mountains when in reality, or one huge mountain when in reality, it was two. And I want you to keep that illustration in your mind tonight as I try to explain to you by the Spirit of God how Jesus taught the kingdom and what you must understand about His central thrust if you're ever to understand what Jesus taught about His main message, the kingdom of God. Now, before I tell you what Jesus taught about the kingdom, I must first instruct you as to what the audience that was listening to Jesus, what did they hear when all of a sudden here was John the Baptist who said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then here comes Jesus who says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Here was John the Baptist, the 11th hour, representing the law and the prophets. Here comes Jesus in the 12th hour with the availability of the rule and realm of God that had existed throughout all eternity and through Israel in the Old Testament was now available in a special way in Jesus Christ. What did these people hear when they heard that message? And the key of it, you have already heard in John the Baptist's response here tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know how great John the Baptist was? Jesus said in that same text, look down in verse 28, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." See, with all the advantages that God's people had before Christ came, they did not have the resources of God through Jesus Christ like they would have after Christ. And it wasn't a moral betterment. The fact was that they would be better because they would have all the resources of God now with them and available to them through confidence in Jesus Christ. And so when He spoke this into that world, what would they have heard before Christ? How did the Old Testament hear the kingdom of God? Well, in the Old Testament, when you would hear about the kingdom of God, the emphasis would be placed on the hope of a future consummate kingdom. You understand that? There would come a time when God's enemies would be at His feet. There would come a time when all of God's people would be vindicated. There would come a time when righteousness would rule in this world. There would come a time when God would come and set the record straight and we'd get on with the big show and we would be the only majority that existed. It's much like the hope we have in Jesus Christ. I share the gospel. I have compassion for you. I want you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you, I get tired and worn out sometimes, and quite frankly, I can't wait till He splits the clouds open and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to God's glory. I'm looking forward to Tom Hanks and Opie bowing and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm looking forward to Larry King finally realizing that Jesus is the way. I am looking forward to all this. I really am. And I have to guard myself from being cynical about it. But I know, and all the hope I have hinges on the fact that the consummate kingdom is coming. Jesus will come back. It is a blessed hope. And hope in the Bible is not a wish, a contingency that may or may not happen, like I hope it doesn't rain tonight so I can go see the baseball game. Hope in the Bible is an absolute certainty, and the fact that Jesus is coming back and His reign will fill the earth is an absolute certified, bona fide fact. He is coming. Thank God. And I look forward to that. And so when the prophet spoke in the Old Testament, they spoke of a consummate kingdom that was to have relevancy within their lives, because God was also in history, because this was where all of history was going. It had ramifications on our life right now, but that's what their hope was hinged on, as your hope and my hope is hinged on the fact Jesus is coming and the record will be set straight. Now, the greatest verse I know in all the Bible, I've already read it to you, so I'm going to have to read it to you again, if I can find it somewhere in the Old Testament. I want you to listen to just two verses in Daniel 2 and 44, and this was a verse clasped on the Old Testament mind. It said, in the time of those kings, and it's talking about the coming and going of many human kingdoms and powerful kingdoms, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. So thank God we look forward to that. So when Jesus was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, this is what they heard. Now John the Baptist, that Jesus said, of those born of men, none greater. Even he did not see this. And this is what happens in verse 12. John's disciples, or verse 18 of chapter 7 of Luke. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, watch this, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? I mean, I said that you're coming and this show's going to get on the road, but it's not quite working out like I thought. Are you the one, or am I to look for somebody else? I don't see this reigning kingdom coming in and all the clouds of glory and setting the record straight. Where's the consummate kingdom? Where's Daniel's prophecy? And so in verse 20 says, when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, if you're with me, say amen. Do you understand? This is what they heard when Jesus preached the kingdom. Now, what's at stake? Jesus now has to so illustrate the kingdom of God that they will understand that something has occurred here that will fulfill a consummate hope, the kingdom in the future, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But what they need to understand, that at the time Jesus came, it started a present fulfillment within the framework of a consummate future kingdom. So what am I saying? When Jesus came to teach about the kingdom of God and to speak it into the world that He spoke it, His teaching was to emphasize the fact that there is now in His body, in His coming, in His mission, in His conduct, in His ministry, a present fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom of God without compromising and within the framework of a consummate future kingdom when everything would be totally aligned with the kingdom of God. And that's what he had to get across. Now, one of the greatest quotes that I've ever read on this point is by George Ladd, and I have provided it in your notes. But before I read that to you, would you listen to me? Here is Jesus in the suspense of just being asked that question, are you it? Or is there somebody else? And I love how the narrator inserts here in verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers. Now, before I give you that reply, let me give you the kingdom manifesto. You ready? Turn back to chapter 4. I'm so glad I have students on Wednesday night. It is really a refreshing reality for a pastor, a preacher, to have folks who are interested in the Word of God. Now, look down in verses 42 and 43 of chapter 4 so I can remind you of something. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, and this is crucial, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also. Why? Because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. That was his message. Now, when Jesus comes rolling after his temptations and he enters Nazareth, he walks into a synagogue to announce his kingdom manifesto. It's in chapter 4. It's a very common sight. You come in, there was a portion of Scripture read, and then someone could read it, another could comment on it, whatever. He goes into a very known tradition. And look what happens in verse 14 of chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. I mean, this was something he was used to. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. This is a stunning text of Scripture. Jesus says, in the reading of the unrolled scroll in that synagogue of Jewish listeners, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now watch what happens here. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The kingdom of God is here. Take notice. It starts right now, and it is in me. It is embodied in me. You are going to encounter the rule and reign of God where what God wants done is done through my living reality. And when they first heard it, because he spoke of authority and did not refer to someone else as an authority, as I do when I'm trying to quote an expert, when he used his own authority, they were amazed and loved it. But when he explained further what he meant and what he was talking about and how it included Gentiles and how the ministry was going to start right then and there, and it wasn't going to be this big, huge, consummate kingdom as they had dreamt about all these years, then they were ready to kill him. And then that's when you see the kingdom of God clashing against the kingdom of this world ruled by the God of this age, the kingdom of darkness. And so here he is. He's announcing. What's some of the things he says he's going to do? He's going to preach the good news to the poor. And I wish I had time to exegete this because it's an amazing text of Scripture. And I will one of these days. But for tonight, for my primary purposes, I just want to refer to it and let you gather a hint of what he is claiming his ministry is going to be about. Verse 18, preach good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. Release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, that was the announcement of his kingdom manifesto. John says, are you the one? Are we to look somewhere else? In chapter 7, the narrator says, these are some of the very things he was doing. Now, notice what Jesus said, And this was to point him back to Luke 4 to inform him, I told you that the kingdom of God was on the premises. It was active. It was working. You don't have anything to worry about. And as a matter of fact, I am going to confer a blessing on everyone who realizes that the way the kingdom is coming is not like you suppose, but something totally different and absolutely wonderful. And what does he say? So he replied to his messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. Well, what have we seen and heard? Well, the blind receive sight. Does that bless you folks? I can't watch a movie today of Jesus healing anybody that I don't get all broken up. The lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's all that's going on. And blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Yes, there's going to be a glorious apocalyptic consummate future kingdom when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But make no mistake about it, there is a present fulfillment. The kingdom of God has come upon you now. You can enter into it, and you can look forward and live into it while you await the consummate kingdom that is assured to come by my very word. Now here's the quote by Ladd in your notes. The mystery being, what did Jesus disclose about our experience of God's reign, where what God wants done is done? The mystery is a new disclosure of God's purpose for the establishment of His kingdom. The new truth, now given to men by revelation in what? The person and mission of Jesus, what is it? Is that the kingdom, which is to finally come in apocalyptic power, there's the future consummate kingdom, as foreseen in Daniel, that you and I just read a while ago, has in fact entered into the world in advance in a hidden form to work secretly within and among men. Thus, the title of Willard's classic, The Divine Conspiracy. Do you know Jesus Christ here tonight? You are a part of a conspiracy. A divine conspiracy. When you pray, do what? Showboat and let everybody hear you pray in the King James language so they can tell everybody how wonderful you pray. Where are you to pray? Your closet. And your Father who sees in what? Secret will reward you. When you give, pull out that checkbook and let everybody see that big amount you write. Aren't you something given to all these wonderful causes? God bless you. Aren't you a wonderful, God-filled Christian? Jesus says, when you give what? Secretly. And then your Father who sees what is done in what? Secret will reward you. In Colossians 3, the Bible says, you as a believer have died in Jesus Christ, and your life now is hidden with God in Christ. It's a divine conspiracy. You're a part of it. The kingdom is here. It's in the mission and work of Jesus, and it's in you if you know Him. You don't have to live in this world independent of God's world. You can live in God's world, in this world, right now through Jesus Christ. The most exciting message I know of, and I don't know why we don't hear more about it. So, here we are now in Luke chapter 7. And I want to go over very quickly, without looking at it, because I've already read the verse, in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Are you clear on something? That Jesus and His disciples' message was what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Are you convinced about that? Okay, if not, there's the references in Luke, and I just invite you to look in the Gospel of Matthew. Get your concordance, look up the term kingdom, basileia, malkuth in Hebrew, that's the Greek, and just have you a field day on the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, if you don't know how the kingdom of God operates in nature and beyond, read Psalms 145 and 150. That's all that's about, the operation of the kingdom. You'll just get in tune with it, and you'll just love it. The more you get in tune with it, the more you love it. Okay? Does that sound like a good assignment? Now, here's the thing. Here's what I got to probe. And don't fill this in right now, because I need you to listen to me. We'll fill it in a minute. So don't throw it up there. Yeah. Don't throw this next one up here now. I'll give you a cue in a minute. The interesting thing is that Jesus never defined the kingdom of God. There's not a formal definition in the Word of God. That always messed with me when I was studying it, or as I'm studying. Why didn't you define it? And so I came up, it had to be for one or two reasons. One had to be that he did not define it because his listeners would have been so familiar with his meaning of the term, he need not define it. Understand? Do I need to explain to y'all that I love collard greens? I don't think so. See, he did not need to define it because all his listeners understood clearly what he meant by the term. But I know it could not have been that. Because John the Baptist, the greatest born of women, he didn't understand it. The Pharisees said, "When is the kingdom of God coming?" Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." The disciples said, "Is it now at this time you'll restore the kingdom?" We know what was on their mind. They obviously did not understand what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God. And we never would have understood what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God unless he demonstrated and illustrated what that reality was like. And that's precisely what he did. And that's what I have in your notes. And I also quote our good friend Ladd on this when he said this. The other way, since Jesus never formally defined the kingdom of God, his reason, he states, is because the meaning of Jesus' proclamation, the kingdom, is to be interpreted in terms of his total mission and conduct. That's it. That's when I realized you could not separate the absolute person and the absolute order. That's when I understood that they are always and forever one. You can't separate the two, who God is and what God does. So we have an absolute person and an absolute order, and it is an order you and I can be in union with. And what I want you to understand is that there is a reign of God, an activity of God, whereby you, by your will, can join that activity and do things as God intended that you will never be able to do apart from it. And that's why God created this whole show. And I'll get to that in a later sermon. For right now, I want us to think about watching Jesus, his activity with the Father, what he did, how he lived his life, particularly in the Gospel of John. And you're going to see an illustration and demonstration of the kingdom of God in action. Now, because that is such a mind-blowing reality, I collected as much as I could find in the time I had direct quotes to endorse from some of the greatest thinkers around that saw this same thing after years of studying Christ and His kingdom. Are you ready? First of all, Ladd said this, and all these are in your notes. There's no fill in the blanks. You just have to follow them with me. Ladd says, "The prophet announced the coming of the kingdom." Watch this. "Jesus embodied its presence and power in his own mission." If that's good, say that's good. Notice what Dallas Willard says. "Jesus simply was the good news about the kingdom. He still is." Is that good? Say that's good. Listen to this. Stanley Jones says, "Jesus didn't define the kingdom in precise terms, perhaps because he was the definition." Listen at Willard quote Karl Barth at the end of his career. Toward the end of his life, Karl Barth reported that he began by thinking that Jesus was the prophet of the kingdom and later came to see that he was the kingdom. That's not good? Talk to me now. P.T. Forsyth said, like Messiah, the kingdom was an Old Testament phrase which served to enclose what He, Jesus, brought in Himself. The gospel of the kingdom was Christ in essence. Christ was the gospel of the kingdom in power. He was the truth of His own greatest gospel. It is wherever He is. To have Him is to ensure it. And then last week, I gave you Malcolm Muggeridge's and my favorite all-time quote of this blend. Jesus' good news then was that the kingdom of God had come and that He, Jesus, was its herald and expounder to men. More than that, in some special way, mysterious way, He was the kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's good stuff. I spent a lot of hours getting that together for you, and now it's at your fingertips. If you want to understand the kingdom, then you have to look at the entire life of Jesus Christ, His mission, His words, His person, His activity, and you will see the eternal reign of God in operation in a human being where you can understand it, and that life that He lived is offered to you now through confidence in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Does that sound like a pretty good gospel? Now let me go ahead and tell you, you'll have an assurance of a home in heaven when you die. That's a wonderful thing to be forgiven of all your sins. Praise Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to have an assurance of a home in heaven when you die. But I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have to wait to then to enjoy heaven. You can enjoy the heavenly realm right now through Jesus Christ. And you're going to learn you can link up your creative will, which is finite, to His infinite creative will and do things that will absolutely stagger you and everybody that comes in contact with you. How would you like that? That sound good? All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for fulfillment without consummation now. And we can look forward to that ultimate consummation where every knee will bow and every tongue confess, Lord Jesus, that You are Lord. Even so, Lord, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And all of God's people said, amen.